All right, tonight we're going to be looking at another one of our Bible basics. We're starting here tonight with a review of the Trinity, okay? So we talked about the Trinity the last time we were dealing with this. It's been a couple of weeks back. But the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the idea of the Trinity is because it describes our God who is three persons in one being, all right? And it's important for us to see that. Jehovah is the true, living, and everlasting God who made heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And then Jesus created all things. So we see not only did God create, but Jesus created. In John chapter 1, in verse number 3, we see there that all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And it's talking about Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit has the qualities of a person and an influence, or not an influence. All right. So some people believe that the Holy Spirit is just an influence. I believe it's the Jehovah's Witnesses and some of the other cults like that. They have this idea that the Holy Spirit really isn't a person. It's more of an entity or an influence on people like that, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, all three persons of the Godhead are called God. All right, so as you look at the little diagram here, the Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God, but none of them are the same person. They're not the same being. They're different persons in the same being. All right. They're different persons in the same being. So God is the being, and these are different persons in the God. And, you know, we look at that in our minds, we think, that doesn't make sense. I can't understand that. Well, nobody understands that. All right? And as soon as you find somebody that says they do understand it, you better run away from them because they don't know what they're talking about. We cannot comprehend that because why would it be that we have struggled to comprehend this? What would be one of the major reasons we struggle to comprehend the Trinity?
Because God is God and we're not.
Okay. More specifically than that, why would it be hard for us to comprehend this? Sean?
Because we only exist as one person.
Exactly. All we can comprehend is what we are.
Yes.
And we comprehend ourselves as one person and one being. We can't grasp how there could be three persons in one being. But that doesn't mean it can't happen. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And God describes himself as that in the Scriptures. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at God the Father. All right, so of the three persons of the Trinity, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at God the Father here tonight. And what does the Bible tell us about God being the Father? All right, lots of different things in here that can be of help to us tonight. First of all, what is the Father supposed to be like? All right, it's important for us to see that. And this is an important thing for us to grasp here tonight. The Father, A Father should be the key individual to make a great impact on the life of his child. But the greatest influence a man will be by the Father in heaven. In God's original design for the family, he placed the Father as the head of the home. God established three institutions, the family, the government, and the church, to assist us in our lives and to demonstrate an aspect of his relationship with us. When a father properly fulfills his role in the family, he fulfills a picture of the Heavenly Father in his relationship with his children. Now, this is an important statement. We live in a world today. Why would people have, based on what we just saw here, why would people today have such a struggle grasping what God is like?
Because the world doesn't believe all that.
Okay, Peter?
So many families without fathers.
Exactly. There's a lot of families that have no fathers.
Right.
Well, I mean, there is a father somewhere along the line. But yep. And, you know, the fathers that aren't like God, they don't care for the family. They don't take care of the things. Maybe they're a drunkard or maybe they just are lazy. They don't work. And they don't help the family. They don't care for them. They don't love the wife. They don't, you know, there's all kinds of things about society that gives people a bad understanding of what a father is supposed to be like. And if we can't grasp what a father's supposed to be like, then we have a harder time grasping what God's supposed to be like. So you talk to a person who maybe grew up in a broken home with a messed up situation and the father was never around. Maybe sometimes they don't even know who their father is. Or maybe they had a father that was cruel to them or unkind or abusive in some way. And you say, God is like our Heavenly Father. And they say, well, I don't want nothing to do with him then. Right? And a lot of times people have that idea because they have a bad taste in their mouth for their physical father. Therefore, they have a hard time grasping that a Heavenly Father could be a good person and a loving person. Now, on the flip side of that, what it challenges us to do as Christians is to have the best fatherly relationship with our children as possible. And that's a challenge. It's not easy to be the father that we need to be, but our children see a view of God as they look at us. If they look at us and see us, and none of us are perfect. That's a real problem. But when they see faults in us and they see weaknesses in us, they would naturally say, well, is that what God is like? You know, my father does this. Is that what God's like? My father talks like this. Is that what God's like? And so we need to be very careful that we give a right interpretation to our children of what God is like. And that's a big challenge for us as fathers. Something for us to really hone in on here tonight and think on. Now, God, the Father's basic biblical names. Okay, so you look in the Old Testament, then some of the names of God in the Old Testament. All right, so here's the basic ones. There's a lot of other ones, but number one is Elohim. Elohim is the translated God most of the time in the Old Testament. El is singular. Elohim is plural. Interesting that God uses Elohim to describe himself and not El. Now, occasionally it is used as El, but not very often. Most of the time it's Elohim. So it's a plural name. And then there is Jehovah, and we see this in our King James Bible as God or Lord in all caps. When it's all capitalized, you look at the Hebrew word, and it's Jehovah. That's the eternally existing name for God. And then also there's a Hebrew word, Adonai, which just means Lord. Sometimes Adonai refers to people who are lords over someone else as well. But it is referred to, God is referred to as Adonai as well. So you got Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. Those are the three major names. Then also, God called himself the I Am. All right, who was he speaking to when he called himself the I Am? Moses. Okay, he was speaking to Moses, and he called himself the I Am. Now, in the New Testament, there's only one basic word for God, and that is the word theos. And it's translated as God. Theos is the equivalent to Jehovah in the Old Testament, but it refers to it's the New Testament reference to God. Okay, any questions about these? And there's a lot of other names in the Bible. There's a lot of combination of names, like Jehovah. There's Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nisi and, you know, combinations of Jehovah that are used there in the Old Testament. Sometimes you have the Lord God and you'll have Jehovah and Elohim working together in the names. Well, Yahweh is another translation or another way of saying Jehovah. Okay, because the reason for that, and maybe Peter can help me with this more than I know, but the reason for that, I don't understand Hebrew, but the word Jehovah doesn't have, it's missing the vowels, isn't it? Yeah, what?
Why in the J, similar language, there's instead of W-H-Y-H, which is Yahweh,
the
J-H-V, which is like the W-H.
Okay. So what he's saying in Jehovah here, they've added the E, O, and A. If you take the E, O, and A out of there, you end up with Yahweh. Okay? So that's a simplified way of putting it. But thanks, Peter. Appreciate your input on that. Okay. Now, first person of the Trinity. How is he the first person of the Trinity? He is not greater or more important than the Son and the Spirit, but he takes the leadership role. Now that's important. Sunday morning I'm going to be talking somewhat on that same theme of the leadership role. And the Father takes the leadership role. Now let me ask you a question. If God is not greater and he's not more important, what does that tell us about the leadership role or any kind of a leadership role?
Nothing. It has no meaning in that case.
Well, it does.
It's ordained rather than men.
Okay. Maybe I'm not making my thoughts come across right.
He's the leader because he is the leader?
Right. But a leader then, all right, let's just move it over into the home. All right. Who's supposed to be the leader in the home? The father or the husband? All right. Now, in this case here, the father, God the Father, was not greater than Christ or the Holy Spirit, and he was not more important than Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about the leadership in a home, leadership does not mean that everybody under them are somehow less quality than they are. All right? The wife is no less of a person and no less of a God-fearing person, and sometimes wives are more godly than the husbands. But the husband is still supposed to be the leader. And so this shows us that the leadership role doesn't mean that the person is superior in some way than the others. It's just the position. All right? So God the Father has the position of headship. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are under that headship, but they're all co-equal, and none of them is greater than the other. And that's kind of confusing to our little minds, but maybe it'll help us to ponder on that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we see there, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." All right, so all three of them working together as the Trinity, and yet the Father is always named first in those triune situations of that nature. Okay? Now, if there's ever any questions along the way, don't be afraid to stick your hand up here. All right? So, for God the Father, in a special way, is the Father of all creation. And now, let's just take a look at a couple of these verses. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Alright? So, the Lord made the heaven and earth. But over in Acts 17:24, we read, "God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." All right, so both of these talk about God being the creator. Now, it's important for us to see this because God, you know, even there in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God is the creator. And then we see that being created by the Father does not mean that all people are spiritual children of God and that everyone will go to heaven. That is a false teaching called universalism. All right, so some people have this idea that God created us all, so we're all the children of God. Well, we're all the creation of God. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus, when he was talking to those who were opposing him, in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Anybody know that verse? John 8:44. "And ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." So Jesus said, "You're not my children, you're a child of the devil." Right? So the idea that we're all children of God isn't true. And there are some people, some religions have this idea of universalism, that everybody's going to end up in a good place in the end because we're all children of God and God's going to take care of everybody. He died on the cross for everybody, so it's all okay. Live what you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. Believe what you want to believe. We're all going to get to the same place anyway. That's not true. That doesn't even make any good sense. All right? Now, unbelievers are children of the wicked one. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 38. Matthew 13:38. It says there, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Alright, so they're the children of the wicked one. Unbelievers are the children of the wicked one. And then they are children of disobedience and disobedience and wrath. Why in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were the children by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. Alright, so he calls them the children of disobedience and the children of wrath. So, when we think about all this here, then God is the Father of all things because of His creation, but we can't claim that we're all going to go to heaven because of that. That doesn't make us all believers. It doesn't make us all Christians. To become a child of God, what do we have to do to become a child of God?
Believe in Christ.
All right, where's a verse that tells us that if we believe in Christ, that we'll become a child of God? Okay, well, not specifically.
All by manner of love the Father has given unto us, which we send before the sons of God.
Okay, all right, so that's there in 1 John. All right, another one's in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. All right, so there are several verses that talk about that in a specific way. So it's good for us get our cogs going there and thinking about those things. Now, he's also the father of the Israelite nation. All right, God calls himself the father of Israel in Jeremiah 31:9, where he says there that I am the father of Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, when you read the term Ephraim, now I know Ephraim was Joseph's son. Ephraim was a tribe of Israel. But in a phrase like this, what is Ephraim referring to? No.
The chosen one.
No. It's actually, all right, if you were to look at Judah and Ephraim, sometimes Ephraim is a synonym for the northern kingdoms. All right, so Israel would refer to the northern kingdom in a context like this. Sometimes Israel refers to the whole nation of Israel, the northern and southern kingdom. But once the kingdoms were divided, it became known as Judah and Israel. And Ephraim was often a synonym for the northern kingdom. And you'll read in some of the minor prophets where it's talking about Ephraim. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Which one is that? Is that Amos or? Can't remember. One of the minor prophets. But talking about Ephraim, it's talking about the northern kingdom. All right, there. Okay, just good thing for us to get in our thoughts. And now God is called Israel. God called Israel his son. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 says, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." All right, so God actually calls Israel his firstborn son. All right, and then we find also that he calls David and Solomon his sons. All right, both in Chronicles and in Samuel, he calls these kings his sons. I won't take the time to look up the verses, but he actually refers to them as his son. Now, they were not, you know, God didn't give birth to them in the sense of a father and son relationship. He didn't do that with the nation of Israel either. He's using this as a picture of the fatherly care that he had for Israel, the fatherly care that he had for David and Solomon. And so he's using this as an illustration for us to understand him. Now, God cared for and protected Israel as a father. All right, now, as we think about that, some of the ways that a father cares for a child, how would they be? What are some of the ways that a father would care for a child? John?
Well, for most part of their existence, he heavily disciplines them.
Okay, there's discipline. There's discipline. All right, he's a good father.
Guidance.
Love. All right, love. There's protection. Provisions, yes. I mean, that's a big thing that a father does. You got to feed all those hungry guys. Okay, he gets the name of his father. All right. Anything else? Now, that's not true in all nations. Some people lands, they don't get their father's name either. It's weird.
They don't have the same surname.
Not all. Well, in our culture, yes, but there's a lot of cultures that they don't do that.
No, they put the surname first.
No, they don't even get the father's surname.
In China, they have the father's name.
I don't know about any particular place, but I know that there's some places that don't do that. Okay, so I don't understand why, but they don't. You know. Okay.
Arab countries don't. They normally have their name, the son of, and their father's name.
Okay. Yeah. So, any other thoughts on that? Okay. So, that's as far as we're going to go tonight. I want us to just now take some thoughts of making it practical. How can we make this practical? What are some of the practical ways that a father can represent God, the Father, to their children? What are some of the ways that we, as a father, can represent God to our children? We've talked about some of them already, but we need to... Okay, to be an example. All right, that's a huge one. Okay, so God the Father is a perfect example in every way. I mean, in His holiness, in His righteousness, in the way that He responds, in the way that He talks, and things He does. John Ray?
Well, this one, I suppose you can't really parallel to God, really, but Father admits when He's wrong.
Okay, God never has to do that, but a father does, and that's a good example of the humility of a father. I mean, a father that does not... is not willing to admit when he's wrong. He's being proud, and he's not willing to do that. And God certainly, when even Christ when came to this earth, we read there in Philippians chapter 2 that he humbled himself. Okay, good. Anything else?
That's
Sean?
The bigger basket of leading a holy life, doing what God says, of which admitting when you're wrong is part of that. All the things that God says to do, the Father does, and is an example of the truth.
Okay. All right. All right, good. Sean? Okay, being loving, that, you know, that's a big one. You think about it. We love Him because He first loved us. And that God is love. And when you think about all the things that God does, and remember, love is not just a feeling. Love is not just an emotion. Those are part of it, but love is an action where we're showing, giving, providing. And God, you know, the verse that Sasha mentioned a moment ago, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. And He gave the greatest gift of all. Yep. And so all of these are examples. Anything else we can think on this? Yes.
I think it's also important that a father can teach.
Okay.
Explain things, what is right, what is wrong, and why he feels that he has to do what he's got to do.
Okay. That's good.
And even though he doesn't want to discipline, that he feels he has to in some way or another.
So the teaching aspect is very, very important. A father is a mentor. He's a teacher. He's a trainer. He's a developer. And you read through the book of Proverbs again and again and again. What does he say? My son, listen to me. Listen to me. Do this. Do this. Do this. And he's constantly telling him. And as a few years ago, and I've mentioned this to you before, but it's good for us to remember it, that when God tells the father in Proverbs... the father says to his son, listen to me, son, listen to me. The father has to have something to say. All right? And that's an important thing. You stop and think about that. You know, when he says there, listen to my laws and my commandments, we better have some laws and commandments that are biblical and faithful and consistent that we are actually teaching them so that they can do that. So there's a lot involved in that. Now, another one here. Yes?
Also, the father can teach his sons how to be a father later on in life as well.
Yes.
Showing that example.
Yes. Okay, good. All right. Now, how can God the Father be the head at yet equal with the Son and the Spirit? All right, we talked about that, but let's just kind of review it in our minds just so the children understand this too. How can God the Father be the head and yet equal with the Son and the Holy Spirit? How can that be?
Because they're one.
Okay, they are one.
That's the mystery of the Trinity, isn't it?
Right, Peter?
Headship is not reliant on merit.
Okay. All right.
Actually,
so,
the He doesn't get to be the head by being better, neither does a father get to be a father by being better than the
rest. That's right. That's right. Sasha?
They have different roles according to the wife.
Yes. Right, they are all, yeah, they're all equal. They do have different roles. The head role, the role of the father, being the headship or the leader, or in, you know, it seems funny saying God the Father is the leader, but He is the head. He is the one in Christ willingly submits to Him, even though they're all equal. And, you know, some of the cults say, you know, Jesus couldn't possibly be equal with God because He submitted to God. How could He be equal with God if He submitted to God? Well, again, those are things that we don't grasp. Jeremy?
Jesus also said He could call 10,000 angels at any moment if He wanted to. So that shows that He wasn't somehow limited. I mean, He could have chosen to say to God, I don't feel like it today, I'm not going to do it. But He chose not to anyway. Yeah. It's not like God literally restrained Him.
No, he definitely submitted himself to the Father. So there's there's a lot there.
So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So that means God is in us?
Yes. That's why God tells us that we need to be very careful what we do with our bodies. Because our body belongs to God. Whatever we put in our body, whatever we allow our body to do, whatever comes out of our body, we're all exposing God to that because God lives in us. Okay, so it's very, very key to that. All right, then another question. What does this teach us about the headship in a marriage in our home? All right, so how would we transfer this over to, you know, our homes? You know, the headship and the leadership in the family. You know, we've kind of touched on all these kind of things, and maybe this is a bit of a review more than it is new ideas here. Okay. All right, the headship in the home, I think one of the things that comes out right away is that, you know, just because I am the head of my home doesn't mean my wife is inferior to me or she is something less than I am as a person or a Christian. She is equal with me on... as far as our relationship with God, but God has placed me in charge, and that's my responsibility. It doesn't mean that I'm a better person. It simply means that I've got a responsibility. And it's just like in a business, the boss may not be a more godly person. It may not be godly at all. The boss may not be moral. The boss may not be honest. The boss may not be an upright person, but the boss is the boss, and you still have to submit to the boss or find a different job. All right? And so it doesn't mean that the position is makes them a better person in any way. It simply says that's their position. All right? There's a leadership there, and the same is true in our homes. Now, how does God, being Father of creation, counter evolution? How does that truth counter evolution, that God is the Father of creation?
Evolution kind of says everything just happened without design, without
a
creator.
Yeah.
And so, we come from a slimy pond. So who created the slimy pond? If that is true.
Yeah, that's
somebody
true.
Somebody has got to have created it.
John Ray?
Well, it's funny, I mean, if you're going to make a parallel to your father, I mean, children from some degree come from their father. Genetically, they don't come from nothing. So humanity also has to come from something that made in the image of something. It can't be complexity that comes from nothing.
Okay. And see, what John just mentioned there is very important. We are made in the image of God. Evolution says we're just an accident over billions of years that has gotten better and better for one reason or another. We're just an accident.
Right?
And yet, being created in the image of God means that human beings have worth. We are not just another rock to kick around. We're not just the slime on the pond. We're not even just, you know, the dog or the cat or the monkey. We are made in God's image. We are created in a special way because God wanted us to be able to communicate with Him. And all of these things are really, truly a blessing because of our relationship with God. and the things that we can know about God. And then one last one here, and this, and that is, what is God saying when He calls Himself the Father of Israel, of kings, and of believers today? What is He saying there? You know, when he says that God is your Father.
Well, He's our Heavenly Father.
Well, what does that mean?
He's the head of everyone.
Okay, He's head over us. Yes. What else? He's provided us with everlasting life. He's provided us with the opportunity to be brought into His family by giving of His Son to pay for our sin, that we might be able to be brought into His family.
What? Anything else? He provides everything that we need.
Okay, He provides for us. What? So, any other ways that He is our Father, cares for us? He has a way of doing that and getting after us when we do wrong. Alright? Alright. So keep these things in mind. We'll pick up here next week, Lord willing, and carry on from here. But we've learned some things about God that I want to just, you know, they're not new things that we've picked up here, but I wanted to just emphasize in our hearts and our minds so that we can understand a little bit more about God. Because if we don't understand our God, then we're going to have a hard time understanding His book. And we're going to have a very difficult time trying to live in a way that would please and glorify Him.